Now, Bruce, we're going to spend some time looking at Romans 8, which we've had read to us just a moment ago by Carmen. Tell us, whenever you come to a passage in the Bible, no matter where it is, what is it? What is it you're looking for as you seek to work out how to understand it?
Yeah, look, always I'm looking for the big picture. I'm a bit of a big picture person. I like to see the whole picture. And so I'm looking to see what is the really big idea that the particular author, in this case the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, what is the really big idea that the author is trying to get across to his readers? It's particularly exciting when we come to Romans chapter 8, because in Romans 8, at the second half of this chapter, what's actually happening is Paul's been pushing uphill. He's been climbing a mountain, as it were, from Romans chapter 1, and he just reaches the crest of the mountain, and at the end of chapter 8, it's like the whole scene opens up so that you can see the huge vista of God's purposes all brought together. And that's particularly important for us right at the moment, because if we're stuck maybe inside for a long period of time,
which may well might be happening,
if we're starting to feel lonely, maybe a bit of cabin fever, then we need to see ourselves in God's purposes. We need to see the big picture. So that's why we've chosen this this particular passage. Our own daughter, Amy, is in lockdown in New York, and she has been for the last week, and I spoke to her on the telephone yesterday, and she said what she would love is to be able to get out and see the sunshine in a backyard. She hasn't got a backyard, she's in an apartment. But she's listening in to services from her church there in New York, and maybe she'll even listen to us here. Who knows, from New York. It's possible, isn't it?
Now, before we get into the detail of what's going on here in Romans 8, there may be a few people watching who are just brand new to the whole church and Jesus thing. So when we say Romans 8, we kind of know what we mean, but it can sound a bit like code. What do you mean when you say Romans 8?
All right. Thank you so much for that. The Bible divided into two parts, Old Testament before Jesus, New Testament after Jesus. So the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are biographies of Jesus. They're followed by a series of letters that are written to the early church, written mainly by the apostles. And Romans is one of those letters. It's written by the apostle Paul, a Jewish man who was converted actually after Jesus' death and resurrection. Obviously, with the title Romans, it was written to the church in Rome.
Oh, so it's not by the Romans,
it's to the Romans.
I did know that, but I just thought...
And if I say Romans 8, I mean chapter 8.
Chapter 8 of Romans. And just really briefly, what's Paul been writing to the Romans in the seven chapters that have come up before it? Just in a really brief nutshell, what's his big idea?
Yeah, look, that is so important. Actually, in a sense, you've got to go back before Romans chapter 1 even.
Yes.
So we had from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, part of that passage read to us. And so Paul is writing in a context where he knows and understands that God has created all of humankind, but that we have actually turned our backs on God and the consequences have been terrible. We now live as frail human beings, limited life. We're faced with sickness, and above all, we're faced with a separation from God. We no longer walk with God as was possible before that happened. And so Paul is writing in the context of that futility of life, which we know so well, and we've become more aware of, I think, over these last couple of weeks.
That's right. And yet he's going to show us that actually, in what seems to be futility, there's actually a great
hope.
And if as Christians we understand it correctly,
exactly,
we can live in a radically different way, a way that doesn't make us go running for toilet paper and all that kind
of
stuff.
That's right.
All right, well, let's nod it in. We're here in Romans 8. As you begin to look at Romans 8, how do you start to understand it?
Well, I love to see the structure of a passage. And so Romans 8 has quite a clear structure. It starts off with considering the groaning of creation. So I mentioned just a moment ago that this world is not as God intended in the first place, and it's not that world because we've turned our backs on God. And so it's as though the whole creation groans. He moves on then to... not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly. So believers share in the groaning that we have an experience in this creation. We're not exempt from sickness. We're not exempt from even sin in our own lives, that turning our backs on God. We face all the same issues. But we have three things, the apostle tells us in this passage. We have hope, we have God's Spirit, and we have a knowledge as to what God is doing and where he's bringing us. And those things make all the difference. And then finally, from verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say in response to that? And it's all about how we apply that in our thinking. How do we think about our lives and where we're going?
That's the structure. Let's chat a bit about the groaning that's going on there, because that's really interesting. I've seen some people, some Christians, claim that what God will do for us in this moment is protect us from sickness, from anything bad happening, all that kind of stuff. It seems that Paul is actually saying almost the opposite here. He's actually saying, as the whole creation groans, as it goes, oh, what a mess, Christians, because we have the Spirit in us, will almost groan more. We will feel the groaning more. In fact, you might say, in Romans 8, we're seeing that as Christians, we're especially, what's the word, sympathetic to just how messed up stuff is. Is that right?
Well, Jesus said that the pupil is not greater than the teacher. So we have to recognize Jesus participated very deeply in the sufferings and the difficulties of this world that led to his crucifixion. And so we're not above our master, and we likewise are going to join in that suffering. Yes. And I think in the present circumstances, you know, Christians are not going to be exempt from losing their jobs. They're not going to be. You're not going to see every Christian exempt from catching the virus. There's not protection in that sense, but there is a different sort of protection.
Yeah.
And that's the protection of God's power and strength to actually persevere and to belong to him and be sustained in hope as we look forward to what is yet to come.
That's great.
That's different.
Now, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's just make sure we properly understand what Paul is saying about this groaning, the groaning of creation.
Yeah.
We had Genesis 3 read to us just a moment before this Romans 8 passage. Now, that was deliberate. That wasn't just by accident. Of all the passages we could have gone to, that was a very deliberate choice. Why that passage, and how does it help us understand what Paul is saying here?
Well, the particular passage which was read is actually God's response to Adam and Eve turning their backs on him. In effect, what they did was they said, look, we don't need you. We don't want to live by your rules. As a matter of fact, we'll make up the rules. We'll decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. The Bible calls that sin. God's response...
So let me just be clarified. Yeah. Sin is not just bad things that I do.
No.
Sin is that way I say to God, I don't want you to be in charge. I'd rather just run the show myself.
Yeah, sin actually is an attitude of the heart,
right?
It's an attitude, particularly and fundamentally, towards God that says, "I'll do it myself. Thank you. Just back off."
That's right. Yeah. And so in Genesis 3, we see that from the first man and the first woman.
Absolutely.
And what's God's response?
Well, God's response is that he brings. It's actually in Genesis 3. It's curses.
Curses.
Yeah, it's curses. Unpleasant.
It's like, and why
that's the reality of it, and you look at the world and you know that it's true.
Now, why does God curse the whole world, not just the man and the woman?
Yeah, well, that's the wonder that comes clear in Romans chapter 8, isn't it?
Yeah.
God has a purpose in subjecting the world to futility.
Yeah.
And the purpose is actually to bring us out of this creation, which is so limited now by death, by sickness, by frailty, by sin. He wants to subject the world in such a way that he will bring us into a new creation. So the Bible actually ends with a new creation.
Right.
You know, it begins with this creation, it ends with a new creation.
Right.
And that is a beautiful journey which Jesus wants to take all of us on into the new creation.
So it's all linked up, isn't it? So Adam, the first man, when he's made, he's given charge of the creation, isn't he? He's told to
Absolutely.
Care for it. And in the Bible, in the world of the Bible, and we know it's true in practice, the things that you're responsible for, what happens to you happens to them. So you carry them with you. So as he is cursed, rightly punished by God for his rebellion, The world which he's responsible for, as it were, crashes with him.
That's it.
Crashes with him.
Yep.
And so now we
He's the driver of the bus.
That's right. So in one sense, we might say, not individually, but together, corporately, it's all our fault together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I, you know, you only have to look in your own heart.
Sure.
You don't have to look further than that. Yeah. I don't need to see in your heart. I know what's in mine.
That's right.
Mind you, I'm not confident about yours.
No, either, no, so. That's true. Well, I know. We won't have that conversation. So it's not individually. So if someone gets sick, I mean, Jesus was really clear, wasn't he, with the man that was born blind.
Absolutely.
If it's an individual sickness or illness, it's not specific to their individual sin. Yeah. But in general, in humanity as a whole, this is why we're stuffed up. And COVID is just one example of our joint stuffing up. Okay.
Do you know, actually, yesterday in a telephone conversation with someone who's actually housebound, one of the members of our 8 o'clock congregation, she said to me, look, I really feel like God must be very angry with us at the moment.
Right.
And, you know, I said to her, well, sure, God's angry, but it's not just at the moment. God's not like that. He's not impetuous in his anger.
Right.
And it's not an anger which is just focused on particular individuals for particular sins or things that they might have done. But God actually is bringing about a judgment. He wants to save us out of that judgment because he loves us.
Right.
And that's what the book of Romans is all about, because it starts off with justification. That is God's offer to give us complete forgiveness, amnesty, to declare us completely righteous before him because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything we've done. Absolutely free. And so there's where Romans begins, and that's the wonderful news of the gospel, that Jesus actually took our punishment on himself on the cross. And it moves on then to peace with God, which is our relationship with God. And that section actually ends at the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans, where he talks about the gift of God's own Holy Spirit, by which we know that God is a father to us who loves us deeply, and we're his children. So you've got this beautiful movement forward towards the new creation.
Which brings us back to where we are in Romans 8. So what resources does Paul say the Christian has here as they live in a world that groans?
That's the one. So he speaks of three things in this particular passage, three marvelous gifts that he gives to us. The first of all is hope. We have hope because God raised Jesus from the dead, and he is committed to doing the same thing with all humanity. If we belong to Jesus, then we're going to be raised with him as heirs, joint heirs of a new creation. Well, you know, at that point, what can go wrong? You know, that's the goal. That's where it is.
It's all sorted, yes.
Another woman I was speaking to, and again only just yesterday, someone who is extremely vulnerable. She's old, and she's living in aged care facilities. And I said, you take care, because we love you. And she said, oh, don't you worry about me. Anything that happens to me can only happen according to God's will and plan. And she meant it.
Wow.
She's totally assured.
So this hope that Paul writes about here, it's a slightly different use of the word than we might use it.
Absolutely.
So we often say, oh, I hope this will happen.
Yes.
And it's kind of a pipe dream. I still hope that I'll get called up for the England soccer squad. It's probably not going to happen. I still have that hope. But here what he's talking about, if I'm right.
I've never felt sorry for you
before. Yes. It's rather really pathetic, isn't it?
That's terrible.
This is my second job. My dream job is gone. But what he's actually talking about is knowing that something is true and being able to rely upon that. So I can see that the future is secure. I can rely upon that.
That's right. So there's hope. The next one is God's Spirit. And I touched on that resource that we have just a moment ago. The essential thing to understand about God's Spirit is that God's Holy Spirit lives in us and amongst us. It's a personal one-to-one, as it were, with God. God's Spirit enables us to love his word and promise, but above all, it's God's Spirit who assures us, I am God's child, he is my Father. You see, Jesus taught us this. When we pray, our Father in heaven, and it's God's Spirit who assures us of that relationship.
Paul writes, by the Spirit we cry,
that's it,
Abba Father. And Abba is it's a daddy word, it's
Dad.
A familial word.
It's brilliant, isn't it?
That's right.
It's so beautiful.
So good.
And then the third resource that God gives to us, as we live in this fallen creation, let me read this passage because it's so splendid. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So what you have here is this wonderful, unbreakable chain, all the way from God's foreknowledge through his predestining us, through his calling of us, where he brings us to believe in Jesus, through to his justifying, that is declaring us righteous, all the way through to glory.
What does he mean by glory?
Well, he means there the new creation. He means there that as we share in Jesus, Jesus shares his place in the heavenly realms with us. So whatever glory Jesus has seated on the throne of heaven is actually ours, because we're brothers and sisters with Christ and in Christ.
In a brand new creation.
In a brand new creation.
With no want for anything that we need. And
you know, it's not imaginable. You can't imagine what that's going to be like.
Right. That's
so
right.
I can't answer your question.
Okay. So we have some picture language in the Bible of what it's
right.
like. But
yeah.
it is deliberately, I think it's one lecturer to me said a time ago, it's vision, not video.
It is.
It's a glimpse of how good this will be.
Perfect.
But it's a very solid, real, new creation, as
Perfect.
Real as the physical Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was beforehand.
Now,
we've touched on a lot of detail there.
Yep.
If you had to sum it up just in a brief little sentence for us to take away, what would that look like?
Look, it has to come out of that passage from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. If you've got it open there, you can have a look at it and read it and be encouraged. But it's in its essence, it's this. God loves you. And if God loves you, and if God has saved you, then what can stand against you? And Paul lists them out here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? And he says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's interesting that it mentions famine. Famine, you know, is one of those things that sits along with world calamities such as we're facing at the moment with the COVID-19. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, in this hope, we move forward.
It's very exciting. Now, what would be a last word for us? How might we, just in this week, as I think the reality is we're looking at a week where it's just going to get harder.
It is.
And every day we're hearing new restrictions and new, I think people are worrying about their jobs now, quite rightly, and all these different things, paying the mortgage and so forth. What's a last word for us from this?
Look, the last word has to be, see our lives, see your life, I need to see my life in the big picture of God's purposes. We can't lose that perspective. If we lose that perspective, then we lose track of who we are, who God is, and we must not do that. We must hold on to that big perspective of what God has done for us, is continuing to do for us, and will do as he brings us into his glorious kingdom. But let me encourage you, stay online with us. Don't let yourself fall back from being encouraged by God's word. We need to be renewed regularly by God's word. Join us here in the various things we're doing at St. John's. And there are lots of other places where you can get encouragement too. There's resources there from Moore College for one. But continue to be encouraged by God's word and the fellowship as we're able to share it online.
That's great. Bruce, I think it'd be great now to pray together. Would you lead us and everyone watching in doing that?
Let's pray together. Our great God and Father in heaven, you alone are sovereign over all the affairs of this earth, and you will bring this earth to its conclusion and bring all those who have loved you and who have put their faith and trust in Jesus into a glorious new creation. As we recognize our own frailty, give us courage to embrace the promises that you have made. Give us courage to love one another and all people for Jesus' sake. Please grant that this would be a time where the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, is made known throughout the world as people recognize their need for this salvation which is on offer. And grant that we would put this ahead of our own needs. Help us, Father, to faithfully serve you and above all to be strengthened in faith to continue to fellowship in your word and with one another so that we can be strengthened through this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.